I'm in tablets. I'm happy to have two. See, sometimes God blesses us in unexpected ways. Thank you. I thought that was my miracle. I spoke too soon, but I'm sure my miracle is coming, Brahmo.
Amen.
Amen. Today I'm so privileged to be here to be sharing the word of God with you. My name is Pastor Gideon Nash. I'm speaking from South Street Baptist Church in Greenwich. And we welcome those of you who are here for the first time to support your family on this beautiful, beautiful occasion. It's a very, very important decision that they've taken in their lives, and we appreciate you coming to support. And we thank you, all those who keep coming every Sunday, and we welcome our online family. And we say God bless you and keep you. Now, today I'm going to talk on the subject, you can guess, baptism also saves us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Baptism also saves us. That is the topic of my preach today. I'll begin by saying that giving your life to Jesus Christ and getting baptized is a very important decision that you ever make in your life. And it is very important for our salvation, and also is our initiation into the community of believers, meaning the church. So today, as we have Grace, we have Alon, we have Connor, we have Monique, and we have Cherie, having given their life to Jesus Christ. You heard them, they said they've renounced the work of the evil one, so that means they have no business to do with the devil. And therefore, having been baptized, they are officially members of this church. They are invited into the community of this church. Later on, we will also physically, give them right hand of fellowship, and we also give them something for them to remember the decision that they've taken. So it is very, very important. And the Bible says baptism also saves us. Let me not, digress, but let's go straight to the Bible. Because it's very important that the things that we say, we know that it comes from the Bible. Because the Bible is our yardstick, is our standard, is what guides every believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls himself a Christian should be guided by the Bible. So shall we go to 1 Peter 3, verse 21 to 22. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. It said, here is also an antitype. Right, there is my apologies. I should read properly. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heavens and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subjected to him. Amen. Let me try and explain this to you. Now, the Apostle Peter was talking about having a relationship with God. And he's saying that there is also an antitype which now saves us, and that is baptism. In the Bible, when we talk about type, that means something which we may use objects and sometimes events or sayings of ordinary day events or lives to point to something very deeply spiritual in the Bible. So today, as people come in here, they are going through water and coming up. It's just a physical act. You might as well have a shower in the home. It's, or maybe a bath in the home. But it's saying that this is serious. It's pointing to something very deep, something very important, and he wants us to take note. So taking note of this idea of baptism, that is even saving us. It's not just like having a shower. It's not just like having a bubble bath. It's not just like having circumcision, but the answer of a good conscience to God. So that means when you baptize, what you are saying that I am answering with a good conscience towards God. Do you get that? I am answering to God. God is saying something. And today, my mind, my heart, my whole being is saying, my conscience is pricking me and saying that, you know what? I am going to respond to God. And he went on to explain that this baptism is represented through the resurrection, physically the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, he says he's already gone into the heavens and sitting at the right hand of God. He says angels, that means the ones that serve God, supernatural beings that serve God, powerful beings, servants of God, and authorities now, and powers, that means we are talking about the devil and his henchmen, all those people, the unseen spirit that messes us about. People don't believe that. But each time people say they don't believe spirit, they don't see, I'm thinking that, but why are you running away from coronavirus you don't see? I don't have to argue my case no more. But I'm talking from experience that these things are really true. The world wants you to believe that it doesn't exist. Sometimes our religion tells you that there's no spiritual side of the world. They tell them that these things don't exist. You know why? Because in that way, Satan becomes happy. He loves and messes people up. That is the whole idea. The things that you don't believe, the one that will actually destroy you. Sometimes I hear people, they say they're anti-vaxxers. And at the end of the day, when they are dying, they want to be vaccinated. Too late. So, here we are. The apostle is saying that because Jesus has resurrected, it is symbolizing something for us. And that resurrection puts him above angels, above authorities, above powers. It makes him powerful. And therefore, anyone who assigns or aligns himself or herself to Jesus Christ, you are covered by this powerful being. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter was recounting that the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection, was for our good. We represent that publicly with baptism, which is the answer of a good conscience towards God. He goes on to say this and pointed to baptism from the time of Noah. Right, read around, I mean, 1 Peter chapter 3, you see that. He points unto the time of Noah, that baptism, Noah's time was like a baptism, was a type which saved only a few people, Noah and his family. What was happening that they were saved by baptism? We know the floods came. But there was sin in the world. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and read it for yourself. There was so much sin, all sort of corrupt practices in the world at the time. People didn't care about God at the time. Immorality was strife. Occult practices, spiritism was everywhere. And society was engrossed in it. Partying, drinking, etc. was the order of the day. People did not pay heed to the warning that one day the world will come to an end. And at that time, when Noah was sounding that trumpet, saying it, people joked and people laughed at that warning. Just like today, when we tell people that one day this world as we know it will come to an end. God says so. It has happened before. And it will happen again. It has taken that long since we started talking about it. Because of the forbearance of God. What does that mean? Because God is holding back in crushing, literally bringing the world to an end so that many sons and daughters of humanity will come to God through Jesus. Because God has no interest in punishing people. He has no interest in you dying. He actually has no interest. He has interest in you living and having a relationship with you. That is why he created us after his own image. How many of you will have a child, and then you have a child, and you spend all this time to look after the child, and you want the child to die? No one wants that, isn't it? Having done that, you want them to grow. You take them to school, and you are so excited at their first day at school. You are so excited when they go through secondary school. You are excited when they get their GCSE, when they get their O-levels or A-levels, whatever it is, and then they go to college. You are so excited when they go to uni. You are so excited about every event of success in their lives. As a parent, God is also so proud to see you succeeding in every situation. So God is not interested in you failing in any way. He wants to see the very best for you. Anything that will make you happy, God is happy with it. Things that will make you sad, God is not happy with it. When you are grieving, it hurts him. When you are suffering, it hurts him. Because he's created you in his own image. Hallelujah. So, these things were rife. Sin was rife. Then the flood came and buried the earth. But something also rose up even at the time. And what rose up was the ark of God. That big ark. At that time when the ark rose and the earth was buried, only 8 people were in it. Noah, Noah's wife, Noah's 3 sons, and their wives. Only 8 people. Of course, a whole lot of other creatures were in there, according to the Bible. Now, the burial of the earth, as we saw then, by water, which flooded it, when something covers something totally, is burial, isn't it? The other day I was teaching in evangelism school, and I'm thinking that I've never seen someone who's going to be buried and the person put his head out of the dust and watching around the cemetery to see what's happening. Have you seen one before? If you have seen it, you are amazing. I want to know you. When you bury people, they are in a coffin and you put them right down, sometimes 6 feet, sometimes 9 feet. So, when the waters buried the earth, something resurrected. And only those who answered into to a good conscience were able to resurrect at the time. That is why Peter said this is an antitype. That is something that has happened before, and therefore take note that it can happen again and it should be happening. And that is what baptism, he's talking about. So he says baptism also saves us. And baptism is burial and resurrection. Something is buried and totally destroyed, and something comes up with newness of life. Are you following so far?
Yes.
Exactly. That is why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that one day, those who have died in Christ, who have given their life to Jesus Christ, who have renounced the works of the evil one, those who have been baptized, buried, and resurrected, one day they will rise up. When Jesus Christ were to appear, people sometimes don't even believe that there is resurrection and somebody could go up. Jesus wasn't the first person who actually resurrected from the dead. Do you know that in the Bible? You're surprised, aren't you? Yeah, many people had risen from the dead before Jesus did. During the time of Elijah, during the time of Elisha, even during the time that Jesus was crucified, people rose up from the grave. Before him. So he wasn't the first. There were many. So I want to bring you to this point to understand that we are talking about being buried, the past is taken away, and being resurrected. And say for some of you, you will not even die. You will not even see death, but you will actually be caught up in the clouds to God. That is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That wasn't also the first time. Because when you go back to Genesis chapter 5, it talks about Enoch. You've heard about his name before? Enoch. The Bible says he walked with God and he was not seen, for God took him. That means he walked faithfully with God in obedience, and he did what was right before God, and he had a relationship with God that when death came, he wasn't afraid, but God took him. So today, as Monique, as Grace, as Cherie, as Connor, as Elam have gotten baptized, they are telling you that they have no fear of dying, but they have hope that they will be resurrected at the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, spring 2020 in our country and in the countries of the world was a typical warning, just like the time of Noah, that the flood is coming. The flood is coming. Change your ways. Move away from those occultic practices, because it was very very prominent during their time. Sometimes God described them that the sons of God went into some, depending upon the, the translation that you get. But I don't want to digress. Because spirit and humans don't mix. Are you with me? Spiritism and being a human being don't mix, because it's going to damage you. So if you're here and you're reading your palms, your signs and zodiac and whatever, whichever, sometimes people say, what sign are you? I'm thinking, what is he talking about? What sign? Said, when were you born? And I have to remember when I was born so they can tell me my sign. Then they will tell you all those stories. You see, but that is not the subject of my preach. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the New American Standard Bible, is that these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Amen. Amen. Can we say this about Grace from here on? Can we say this about Monique from here on? Cherie, Connor, and Alum, can we say this about you from here on? I pray we can. And I hope we can. And I believe we can. That we look at the generations of Grace, generations of Money, generations of Cherie, generations of Connor, generations of Elam, we can say these are the generations. But we will remember, before you have a generation, you have to have somebody as a defining moment, a typical person, so that you can get a generations. You can't just get generations without somebody as a pivotal person. So what you have done today, I'm praying, it's my prayer, that one day we say, these are the generations of Grace. These are the generations of Money. These are the generations of Cherie, Connor, and Nolum. These are the generations. And Grace, Connor, Monique, Cherie, and Nolum were righteous people. That means they did what was right before God. That's what it means. They did what was right before God. They were blameless in their time. I pray that one day your children, your children's children, and their children's children will say, this is my grandmother, this is my grandfather, was righteous. Amen. Did the right thing before God. Amen. And was blameless in their time. And my great-great-great-great-grandmother, my great-great-great-grandfather walked with God. Amen. Amen. And when his time came, God took him. And this is amazing. We cannot continue to then live in sin. Sin is living in disobedience to God. It's a life lived independent of God. A life lived far from God. And of course, a life that is lived with committing any act of unrighteousness That is sin. So we as Christians, if we are asking grace, money, shiri, kono, and elom, that have you literally giving your life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, have you confessed your sins? Have you moved away from the works of the evil one? What we are saying is that we cannot no more live in disobedience. Today they are saying that we are not going to disobey God. We are not going to live a life independent without God in our lives. We are not going to live a life where God is far away from us and we far away from him. A lot of people are walking the streets of Greenwich, London, streets of our country, United Kingdom, streets of the world. And the life that they live is independent of God. God is not in it. They're far from God. God is not even on the agenda. Twitter or, how do we call it, Instagram or Facebook is much closer to them than God will ever be. That is living a life independent of God. We cannot continue to live in sin. Shall we go to Scripture? I like the Bible because I don't want to be talking. Sometimes it's great for Christians to talk without reference to the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. Shall we then continue to sin because grace abounds? The fact that God is not closing the ages for us and the whole world, fall apart. The fact that there's no coronavirus every day to scare us to death. And this time there's a relaxation of the lockdown. Shall we then continue to do the same bad things that we were doing before? Say, certainly not. Shall we continue to sin then? Shall we continue because God is not coming to clamp on us straight away? Certainly not. So today I'm encouraging you, those of you who've gotten baptized. Apostle Paul is saying that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have been baptized into his death. That means we've buried your past. So coming into the water, everything that you've ever did, up to today, whether you killed somebody, report it to the police though. Whether you done something so bad, obviously if I get to know, I have to really bring the police in case, because that's a criminal offense. So, seriously. But then here we are. The serious part of the biblical side is this, that everything that you've ever done up to this point, any of it will do, just like Christ was buried, he took upon himself our sins. He became a substitute for our sins. Isaiah 53 tells us that he bore our sins. He bore our weaknesses. He bore the rejection that we face, the discrimination that you face. He bore it. He said that where people spite you, he took it upon himself. Where you felt rejected, he said he took it upon himself. When you were sick, by his stripes we are healed. The Bible said he was like a lamb being led to the slaughterhouse. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and verse 6. He did not open his mouth. And as to the slaughter, he was slain. You go to verse 12 and he said that God was satisfied that is a perfect substitute, a man without sin. took the sin of us. It's just like you doing something wrong, and then someone come and he said, you know what? I am going to take the blame so that person will go free. Or put it in a simple way, you've done something wrong, and they're going to incarcerate you in prison. And then someone goes and says, you know what? I'm coming to put down a surety. I'm going to put a money, right, surety, an assurance that if you let this person go, I will take care of the person. The person is not going to offend. But if anything goes wrong, I'm responsible. You take my money. I may even go to prison in place of that person. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He took our sin. And from that time, he buried it. He put it behind him. So that today, you and me will walk in newness of life. And as we're raised, as he was raised from the dead, he was raised into a newness of life. So as you came out of the water, you symbolically saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. I identify with his death and my past is gone. Now I'm getting up in a newness of life, a life of power, a life of righteousness, a life of obedience to God. Amen? I'm only telling you what the Bible says. The grace of God compels him to hold back and not instantly punish us. I'm talking about God. Facing the consequences instantly for our sins because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why we say baptism also saves us. As we identify with his death and resurrection, he saves us. We represent that death and resurrection by baptism to show we have answered with a good conscience to God and to turn away from our sin. Our old ways is buried with Christ, and we rise up, resurrect into a new life. But you see, if I preach this and I do not offer you a way out, I haven't done a good thing. Because at the moment, your conscience will be pricking and think, oh God, this man wants to really bury us here right now. I don't want to bury nobody. But this is what I'm saying. There is forgiveness for sins. You see, Romans 6:23 says that it's the last verse of that chapter that we're looking at. It said the wages of sin is death. That means the consequences of sin is to face death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That means God has something beautiful. That you don't have to take the wages of sin, but you can take the gift of God, which is eternal life. Sin has consequences. But when we repent or turn away from sin and confess to God, that's what repentance means. He will hear us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Don't we even say that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, small sins, big sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Sin is sin. Sometimes we categorize it and think, okay, you killed somebody, so you are a bad sinner. Than me who is lying. We are both sinners. Hallelujah. So stop justifying yourself and pointing your finger at somebody who is, oh, that person is a drug peddler. He's a sinner. And you know what? You thieving little bit, even from your wife's purse. Well, you think that is where you can, it's your bank, so that's where you can get your change. You are thieving. Ask their permission first. Anyway, let me come to this, forget my jokes. Sin has consequences. But when we repent or we turn away from our sin and confess to God, he will hear us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Let's see this from the Bible in case you think I'm making it up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Did you hear the word deceive ourselves? And the truth is not in us. That means we are not speaking the truth. If Then we confess our sins. He's faithful. You can trust him. And just a good judge to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is amazing that if have you renounced the work of the evil one? Have you confessed your sins before God? Say, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and all unrighteousness. Anything that you haven't done right, he will forgive you. Therefore, there is remission of sin through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Remission is a big word, Bible word. But remission is also an English word. You see, remission is like you spill somebody something on the floor in your kitchen, right? And you get a kitchen towel, not a mop, kitchen towel. And then you clean it, and then there is no sign of it. Assuming your parents are not at home and you decide to help yourself to something in the fridge and it spilled. You don't want them to know. So you make sure you clean it so nice. I remember some years back, before I got married, I visited my brother in America, and his two-year-old son. I used to come, I said, you are so bad. The guy, everything that is bad, he would do, only 2 years. I won't tell you what he was doing. But at the end of the day, I was cleaning up. So remission of sin is that cleaning up because I didn't want the parent to come and see that this is what their son did when they were away. So when they come, his mouth is wiped clean. We are playing around. The floor is okay. Whatever was spilled, probably we've replaced it. So the parents would not know that this guy has done that. And exactly, God does that. Remission of sin, that means he cleansed everything, wiped it so clean that there will be no remembrance of it. That there will be no sign that this thing you did. You may be thinking about it, but I would say snap out of it because God has forgiven you. He's remitted your sins. That is why Jesus Christ came. And those who've gotten baptized today, I just want you to be that confident in your life that Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, he has remitted your sins. And therefore, he has nothing against you no more. You are in a new life. You've resurrected. So move on. I'm coming to an end shortly. So a few days after the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And they saw a man lame from birth and commanded him to get up. A miracle happened, and he immediately got up and walked. All the people gathered around marveled at what God had done through his servant. Apostle Peter took the opportunity to encourage the people that when we repent, when we turn away from our wicked ways, when we turn away from the works of the evil one, when we turn away from anything that we know that is against the will of God, when our conscience is pricking us about something, that stop and change your ways, and we change our ways, there will be a new beginning for us. He calls it a time of refreshing. Let's go back to the Bible again. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says this, repent therefore. Therefore means as a result of all that I have said, repent therefore. Change your ways, turn away from your wicked way. Turn away from a life without Christ, a life far from God, a life of independence and thinking, I forgot, he's not my sin. But do you know last year when people were dying of the virus, many people were looking for God? He's not your sin, so why are you now looking for him? Look for him now. When there is nothing to threaten you, so that you can take your time and build a relationship with him. Repent therefore and be converted and become a child of God, become a Christian, be baptized, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Now, refreshing is very simple. If you are so thirsty, you need something to refresh you, right? But then let me become a little bit, like a computer guru, which I'm not. When sometimes you're trying to watch something, either on your phone or something, you see something going round and round and round. Or your search engine, something going wrong and nothing going wrong, nothing going right for you. Have you seen that before?
Yes.
Is that only me who's because I don't know what to do? It goes run and run and it will not work. But you turn it out, you turn it off and do that again or press the refresh button and then it starts doing the right things for you. So God's saying that, you know what? You've been trying time and time again and missing out. But you know what? Times of refreshing is here. This is the time for you to press the button to God and God will refresh you.
Amen.
Amen. We have to die to sin and live unto God. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 11. I will not expand that too much because I don't want to take too much of your time. So if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Those of you who have been united with Jesus Christ through the likeness of his death, being buried in water, that means being covered. Because baptism means burial. It means cover up. It means submerged, immersed. That's why we talk here about baptism by immersion. And I heard Brahma saying we don't sprinkle water on people as baptism. People call it christening. I'm not arguing with anybody. But knowing this, underline the word knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You know, whatever you learned your mind and your heart and your action to becomes your master. Hello? You know, some people cannot live away from Facebook. They wake up with Facebook, they go to bed with Facebook. You become a slave to Facebook and become your master. Do you know that the owner has so much money and you don't have any? Have you thought about that? Anyway, let's move on. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So Paul is using the analogy of death, burial, and resurrection. Death and burial and resurrection. That means your old has gone past. The new has come. If you have died, then there's no need for you to die again. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Move on for me. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Reckon means take note, like an accountant, which I've been all my life. Reckon yourself. That means take an account of when you write it down, you cannot erase it. Before you erase it, you have to write the other entry to say, okay, I've taken this £10 out, I bought this. So that you can see that whatever you've done, there's a reckoning there. That means you can reconcile, you can match it. That's what he's saying. So reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And this powerful spiritual thing that we have done, the enemy tried to make people afraid. Make people afraid to become Christians. Make people afraid to get baptized or unwilling to get baptized. When people are in this situation, it's because they do not want to give up their current lifestyle. Hear it again. Because they don't want to give up their current lifestyle. Or the enemy whispers to them not to do it so that Satan can still hold you bondage and become his slaves. The Bible says anyone who sins become a slave to sin. And if you're a slave, you don't get out that easily. Read some history and you know that unless there's a powerful, powerful law that sets you free, or you buy yourself free, you are a slave forever. You even bear your master's name. Do you know that? In case you don't, I'm afraid to I'm not afraid to tell you some truth here. So that is it. That Paul goes on to say Peter goes on to say baptism also saves us. Because we come under the covering of Jesus Christ. That is why we are baptized into Christ. You come under his divine protection. The one who died has also resurrected and become a very powerful savior. You become the property of God, and the enemy cannot touch you and get away with it. When the enemy touches you, he's in real, real trouble. If you're good parents and somebody touches your son or your daughter, you ain't going to sit down and think, no, God. You bullying my daughter. That is all right. That is nice. That's English way to do things. Never. Never. I'll come to the school and say, who bullied my child? I ain't going to bully you, but I have to report you to the head teacher. Now, this guy is bullying my child. I don't like it. I don't want you to put fear in my child. Now, I want to put the fear of you so that you can put the fear of you, you, the head teacher, in the child. That is the wrong thing to do. Is that okay? Don't tell your child that, look, if they are bullying you, just get them to the corner and suck them one. They will get into trouble. Well, Jennifer is laughing because our generation, that's how our parents taught us. Why is it that they intimidate you? And then they will kiss the tea. Go back. If you don't go back, they will beat you and tell you this is the way to do it. But we don't do that. We don't do that anymore. Jenny, we've changed, haven't we? Our generation has changed. We did not learn that from our parents, right? So let us not only be lawful Christians. Lawful in comma, but be obedient Christians who live under the grace of God. If you whom we say, I'll put it this way, if Jesus, whom you and me say that we believe in, and he did the right thing and got baptized, and you who call yourself a Christian is not getting baptized, then which Jesus are you following? Are you listening? If today you call yourself a Christian, do you know that about 70% of people in the last census in 2019 said they were Christians in this country? Serious. But probably only about a third of them practice Christianity. They said religion, they put Christianity. Other religions were 5%, 4% and less. You'd be surprised. Sometimes we think we are being swarmed by other religions. It's not. If we say we are Christians and we believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus did the right thing and got baptized, and you who call yourself a Christian, you are not doing the right thing and getting baptized, which Jesus are you following? Hallelujah. I'll conclude by saying this, and I'll quote Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, turn from your wicked ways and face God, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So today, if you're asking me, Pastor Gideon, having spent how many minutes now? 42 minutes talking and screaming and whatever you are doing. Having spent that time, what does it mean to us? What shall we do? Now that our conscience are pricking us, what shall we do? I'm saying baptism also saves us. Let us answer to God with a good conscience. So I would like us to stand and we'll pray together. Hallelujah, Lord. Today I'm extremely grateful. I'm extremely honored for the life of Grace, Monique, Cherie, and Connor. I'm very delighted that these five have answered with a good conscience and they've gotten baptized. Now today, as you stand in there, I want you to pray for yourself right now. Prayer is talking to God. You may not see God, but talk to Him. He sees you. He's present. Tell God. Pour out your heart to Him. And say, God, you know what? I've heard that sin has consequences. But your gift, your love, is that I will have eternal life. And today, I know that I'm far from you. I know that I'm not close to you as I ought to be. I know that all these years I've lived independent from you. But today, I know that when I come to you, you forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Everything that I've done, ever done, doing now, ever will do, you will cleanse me from all it and remit my sins, all because of the cross of Jesus, where you said, I've taken it upon myself, so Father, let them go free and let me be crucified. Pray that prayer and say, Jesus, today I want to give my life to you. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to start a new life with you. Thank you, Jesus, for this privilege, this opportunity. Even as you're still in the praying mode, I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But I'm here to help everyone who's willing. Today, if you feel that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, just wave at me and I'll pray for you wherever you are. Just wave at me or raise up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Who else wants to give his or her life to Jesus? Don't be afraid. I did that as a teenager. My life has never been the same. God has been with me. Even me. And many more. I'll give you a few more chances. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, wave at me or raise up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Who else? Want to join? God bless you. Now I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for these that want to give their life to Jesus. Father, I thank you that on the cross you died for them. There was a divine exchange. And on that divine exchange, you took their sins and you gave them new life. Today, oh my God, I pray that they will experience that new life. I pray that they will experience that new life. I pray that they will openly say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come into my life. Transform my life. Start it new with me. That one day, if I die and if I open my eyes, I'll be with you. Father, I pray, let this prayer be their prayer right now. That one day, when they die, they open their eyes, they will be in the arms of the Lord, our God and our Savior. Father, I thank you. And Father God, I'm praying for your protection upon everyone and anyone who wants to really go further with this. That will be bold. That will be courageous. And say, Pastor Gideon, I want to know this God for myself and walk with him. I'm not going to take my destiny into my own hands anymore, but if ever I even do so, I want to do it with God by my side. I want to do it with the Holy Spirit leading me in this. Father, I pray that you do this for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And those of you who have made that prayer of giving your life to Christ, I will encourage you that please drop us a note in our church website. Just tell them that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and we will send you something to help you grow in your faith. God richly bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
I fix my eyes upon the cross.